When Jesus was speaking here in Mark chapter 12, he was relating the parable of the vineyard. I don't know if you're familiar with this parable. Maybe you are. Well, this parable was chiefly designed and it was communicated to confront the wickedness of the unbelieving people to which he was ministering. And it was to confront and it was to expose their rejection of him and how the gospel in time would be taken into the Gentile world. That really is the general purpose of the parable that you read in Mark chapter 12. Now, chiefly it was directed towards those that were leaders of the people, those that you would expect better of when it came to spiritual and religious matters. So you have the chief priests, you have the usual crew, we could say, the scribes and the elders. You'll find that for yourself in Mark 11 and verse 27. When it comes to Mark chapter 12 and verse 12, we find that there were people that were incensed by what they heard. They were offended by what the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken. But they realized something, that if they were to take hold of Christ by physical force, then there was going to be an uproar among the people, because it would only confirm the words of Christ and what he had said. So they went away, and these same people, they then sent back the Pharisees, and you read another group of people called the Herodians. Now, the irony here in verse 12 is that these two groups were in conflict one with the other. You know, every other day of the week, these two types of people, the Pharisees of the ways of Judaism and the Herodians, which of course were those that were faithful and loyal to the Roman Empire and to Caesar and so forth, well, in every other area of life, they would contradict each other. They would be in conflict. But they unite together against Christ. They unite together in their intention to find some way to catch Christ out in his speech. I believe that is a pattern which has been repeated many times throughout the years ever since this. That people who maybe in other ways will oppose each other, they will unify against the gospel and against the things of Christ. It shouldn't surprise us. You have the very pattern established here in Mark chapter 12. Now, of course, they came with a question that we've looked at in other studies beforehand. It seemed inescapable. There is no way he's going to answer this question and not be called out. And so the question, as we know, is, well, who should honour be rendered unto? Should it be to Caesar, or shall we give it unto the Lord himself? Who do we side with, in other words? Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ was going to answer on the side of the Pharisees, well, of course, the Herodians were going to be outraged. If he was going to side on the side of Caesar, then the Pharisees would be outraged. But you read his response there in verse 16, in verse 17, and his response dumbfounded them. It just gives a demonstration of his infinite wisdom. Now, following those two groups of people, along came another bunch called the Sadducees. Now, who were the Sadducees? Well, really, if we're going to summarize them in a very brief way, they were infidels. That's all they were. The Sadducees, they held to a form of natural religion that I'll explain a bit later on. And essentially what they believed is that there is no revealed text. There's no holy text. There is no way in which some definitive authority can be established as we have in the Word of God. And that meant they denied all things and everything. They denied the resurrection, among many things. And so they sought to outthink the Lord Jesus Christ by quoting what they knew or thought they knew of the Old Testament scriptures. But they too were also found out, as we shall see in a moment. That brings us to a third group of people, and specifically an individual, one of the scribes. Now, you should always compare scripture with scripture. You read the parallel account in Matthew chapter 22, and you'll find that he's called a lawyer. Now, this doesn't mean that he was someone who practiced legal law, but it means he was an expert in the law of Moses. That's what it means by a lawyer in scripture, or a scribe. He was skilled in Mosaic law. In other words, when it came to earthly ability and qualifications, no one could touch him. He knew the word of God in the Old Testament scriptures through and through. He could recite them. The passages, he knew it probably majority off by heart. He was an expert in all the technicalities and all the difficult areas of the law of Moses. It is my conviction that his approach is different. Some don't hold to that view, by the way, but it's my own view on the subject. And I determine that by the way Christ speaks to him. You see, beforehand, those that were of the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, they came with arrogance, didn't they? They came with a sort of cockiness and thinking, well, you know, we can catch him out in his speech, but there's something different about this man, this scribe, this lawyer. There's a sincerity about him. There's an inquisitiveness which marks him and sets him aside. I'm of the conviction that if ever you want to know the genuineness of someone's approach in the days of Christ, then what do? You look to the answer that Christ gives to the person. And when you study what the Lord Jesus says to him in verse 34, it says much about this man. And notice what the Lord says in verse 34. He says to him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus, my friend, was not speaking in terms of feet or meters or miles or kilometers. He wasn't saying, you know, you're nearly there in a sense of distance. Only another mile to go and you're in heaven. That's not what he's saying. The Lord Jesus Christ was not speaking in relation to time and days and weeks and months of years. He wasn't saying to describe only one more day and you're in heaven. No, something far more solemn than this. He was saying to this scribe and to this lawyer, this expert in the law of Moses, and I paraphrase the words of Christ for us to understand it more clearly, having heard what you have said, having assessed your heart, I can see that you're not like that Pharisee, and you're not like the Herodians, and you're not like the Sadducee. You're near to the kingdom of God, but you're not quite there. Thou art not far from God's kingdom. This morning, as we close in this message, we are going to think about the same thing. When we think about this man, we must think about our lives. And what I enjoyed much about what Rhoda was saying there is how she gave a challenge to us, because we need to be challenged. And these words constitute and present themselves as one of the great gospel challenges in the Word of God. Because it makes us to think, well, am I there? Am I a child of God? Thou art not far, the Lord says, from the kingdom of God. With two things to leave with you this morning, I trust that you will take them with you as you go home. And may the Lord even work them within your own heart. Let's first of all consider those who appear to be far from the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to think about first of all. Let's look at those who appear, by all appearances, to be very far from God's kingdom. Now, I must say that before we even begin to think about that, as it presents itself here in our verse of Scripture, we have to remind ourselves that in the natural condition, that is how we are all born into this world, we are all far from the kingdom of God. That must be said very clearly. We are born in a natural condition which condemns, as the Scripture says, we are children of wrath, abiding under the imminent judgment of God, and therefore imperative need of saving grace in our life. That is why we present the gospel. A man came up to myself and Grafton yesterday when we were doing the open air, and I don't know what conversation Brother Grafton had with him, but as I was speaking to him, it seemed encouraging to start with, and then he started to say other things, and one of his questions was this. He says, well, you know, why don't you make people feel good about themselves when you're preaching the gospel in the open air? And why don't you stop thinking about things like guilt and sin? And I said to him, well, what's the point? Why evangelize? Why share the gospel if there is no pressing need? There is no need to be saved if there is no need within. I mean, anyone can stand there and make people feel good about themselves. That doesn't serve any spiritual purpose. It doesn't help anyone in their eternal destiny. And this is the thinking of many, but the Lord is reminding us here that we are all far if we're outside of Christ. So with that said, you might ask the question, well, then why this morning are we even thinking about some who are further than others from the kingdom of God? Is that, in a sense, theologically true and sound? How can you even demonstrate that from the word of God? Well, the reason why I say it this morning is because it's an inference which is drawn from the words of Christ. Please notice what he says to this man, "Thou art not far," which means there are many who are far from the kingdom of God. He's not saying to this man that you are now a child of God, you're ready to meet your maker. That's something which was a pressing need for him. But he's saying in human terms, from how maybe a person sees it, you're not far. You're nearly there. Believer, this morning, and each of us here as we gather together, we draw from this that there is a reality that many are still far from God's kingdom. And so we have to come this morning and find out, well, how do we identify those who are very far from the kingdom of God? Can you do that from Scripture? I believe with our passage we can this morning. Those who are far from the kingdom of God, you know what they do first of all? They reject the authority of Christ. That's what they do. I take again the examples of these groups of people that we have read of here in verse 13. The Pharisees and the Herodians. And while they were very different in their angles and their backgrounds and their agenda, they were actually united in a very similar way of thinking. It was their authority and no other authority. It was their way and no other way, in a sense. And they were not going to submit under the authority of Christ. No, they weren't. They were not going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice with me this morning how they asked their questions. If you just glance over the same passage, verse 13 onwards. It was under the pretense of respect. People always see through that. I believe that. I believe that most people, when others come to them, with the sort of mask of being sincere, people see through it. You know who's genuine and who's not being genuine. I think that's even true for preachers, by the way, not just for those sitting in the pew and outside. You can tell who's genuine. You can tell who cares. And they come with these slippery words, don't they? They say, "We know thou art true." And they're sort of, they're trying to, you know, dampen their question. They're trying to prepare the way, almost catch him off guard. Because for anyone else, if someone would appeal to their pride to make them feel good about themselves, well, they're open and they're exposed to a big fool. But not so with Christ. "We know thou art true," they say to him. "And thou regardest not the person of men." You're not biased, but you teach the ways of God in truth. And then they come with the question, "Is it lawful? Is it right? What are you going to say to this?" The Lord unmasks their hypocrisy and he says, "Why tempt ye me? What do you think you're doing? Who do you think I am? You think you can catch me out?" And the words in which they speak echo the words of Satan. You know, when someone hears the gospel, they may be able to pretend before others and put a mask on before someone else. Before God, we are naked. We are exposed. And it's a pretense to try to come before God with as our sister Rhoda was saying, a veneer of religion. The Lord will say, "Well, why do you tempt me and try me? I can see through. I know where you are. I know how near you are or how far you are from God's kingdom." It all boils down to this. It's a mindset, a rejecting of the authority of Christ, a disdain for the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have come with questions. Many of us come with questions, and many do come with questions. It's why my own personal conviction is this, is that when someone asks you a question about your faith, that you need to show a bit of wit and discernment when you're speaking to someone. There is such a thing as casting pearls before swine. And we have to be on guard. I believe it's perfectly within the right of the Christian, if someone is only there to try to snare you and catch you up, just move on. Don't entertain them. Look for those who have a seeking and a genuine heart and want to know peace with God in their soul. And yes, they have questions and problems and hindrances, but go to them. Let's not waste the time of those who have no desire to seek the Lord. And the Lord doesn't answer them how he answers this scribe later on in the chapter. We have to remember that what is deep down within every person is this ultimate truth, that there is a rejection of the authority of Christ. We know there are many things that will keep someone from God's kingdom, and we tend to articulate them in different ways. It's a sin, it's a vice, it's a problem, it's a hindrance. Let me say this, put that all to one side, even though it's true. It is ultimately this. In the words of Pharaoh, we will not have this one to reign over us. That's what it is. A rejection of the authority of Christ. If we reject Christ, we are far from the kingdom of God. It is also a rejection of the authority of Scripture. And this brings us to think about those Sadducees. I remember someone saying, I think it's probably an oft-repeated thing in Christian circles, they denied the resurrection, therefore they were sad, you see. Oh, that's a terrible thing. I've heard it said, I thought it was awful, and particularly cheesy, but anyway, people say it. But there was more to them. The Sadducees, they denied the resurrection. They were those that you could describe as modern-day deists. If you don't know what a deist is someone who only holds to a natural type of religion. Religion revealed in nature, and no responding to God, no responsibility to God. That's fine, isn't it? What a wonderful religion that would be. You know, well, we believe in God, but he doesn't exist. We believe in God revealed in nature, but there's no Bible that directs my pathway. And there's no rule in the Word of God that instructs me in faith and practice. So I can do really whatever I want because there's nothing that prevents me from doing it. But I believe that God is there in nature and the trees and the butterflies and so forth. Well, that's a very handy religion. It doesn't deal with responsibility. The Lord exposes their shallowness, even though they try to quote the Word of God. In the words of verse 24, he said, Jesus answered them, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" So they came with all their philosophy and reasonings and big brains and big minds. There's no resurrection. How can this even be possible? And he says, "You don't even know the power of God. Should it be seen as a big thing for our God that he should raise the dead? You're in error. You deny the power of God. You know nothing of the power of God. And certainly you know nothing of the power of God in your soul and in your life. And you're far from the kingdom of God." We need to assess ourselves this morning. If we are rejecting the authority of Christ, if we reject the authority of the Word of God, irrespective of what people think we are, my friend, we are far from God. And we are in our sin. But look, let's think of this wonderful thought. Consider those in closing who appear to be near to the kingdom of God. And this is where the man is different when we come to verse 34. Now, Matthew's account, when you read Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, he appears to be a bit silent on the matter. That's why when you read one gospel account, always read another one, especially within the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It'll help you in your Bible study. Now, Matthew 22, in verse 35, we read, "And one of them, which was a lawyer, or a scribe, asked him, tempting him, and saying," but that's all that you read. So I would say this, if you want to get a fair assessment of this scribe this morning, here you have an individual that was speaking on behalf of others. Most likely he was there fulfilling their agenda. Probably came with one motive of them, but inwardly there was something else that was different. He was wanting to know, genuinely, answers to his questions. I believe that you can ascertain that by the way that the Lord Jesus says in verse 24 this. It says that when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. Now, when you read that verse, first of all, you might think, well, that means he was speaking in hushed tones or silence. The word discreetly doesn't mean that here in the Word of God. It means this, that he was thinking genuinely in contemplation of thought and mind. He was considering this. He was asking because he wanted to know the answers to the questions. And when he came to Christ with that question, what is the first commandment of all? And the Lord gives the answer. The mind of the scribe is there and he's saying, he knows it, he's true. This is the right answer. And when the Lord sees the way in which the man speaks with his mind and thinks, he says, you're not far. You're not far. So how can we then mark those who appear to be near to the kingdom of God? I think, first of all, they are marked by an inquisitive mind. That's a blessing. It's such a sad thing when people don't think about their soul. I always remember one occasion speaking to a young fellow on the door when I was doing door work, not here, somewhere else, and I asked the questions, you know, do you believe in God? No. Do you think about your soul? No. Do you read the Bible? No. Have you been to church? No. Do you live? Are you alive? No, he just, that was his answer to everything. And, you know, that's a reflection on a lot of people, I think younger generations especially. They're so consumed with all the quick things of time, and there's no time spent thinking. It's why I'm very much in favor of less time with things like music and the world, and more time meditating on God's word, because the devil will do all he can to distract our thoughts. Think on these things, he says. Those who are near to God's kingdom are marked by an inquisitive mind. The question was a good one. Which is the first commandment of all in verse 28? Now, he wasn't wanting to know what's the first commandment out of the Ten Commandments. I wonder what you would give as an answer. I hope all of us would have the right answer. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying what's the first of the ten, but what is the command that summarizes all of the law of God? And the Lord gives the right answer, of course. You have that in verse 29 and throughout when he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Now, the inquiring mind of a scribe is satisfied, and what he does, he proceeds to give his own commentary. Not that Christ needed a commentary upon this verse, but what it does, it reminds us about how genuine the scribe was and how much he'd been thinking about these things himself. And my friend, it's the first step. I trust that I have the ability to say this morning that no one becomes a child of God without first seeking the kingdom of God. Even those who are little and young, they will ask the questions. They will say, what must I do to be saved? It is not possible that someone can say they're a Christian and say, well, that Christianity is founded upon just some maybe decision I've made without ever seeking God beforehand. And reasoning and questioning and wondering why and what must I do and how can I be forgiven? The Lord brings people to himself who first he prompts in the heart to seek him with all the heart. Wisdom, this is wisdom. You have it in Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me, wisdom says. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him. Listen to the words of God while he is near. How near are you to the kingdom of God? Listen, your nearness is determined by the prompting that God creates within your soul. And it's my belief, those who are far from God and far from the kingdom of God, they do not seek him. Neither do they want him. And so I ask us all this morning, if we are in that stage in which we're asking questions, we're seeking him, and you're concerned for your soul, you might go home and you're heavy. You're burdened. And you think to yourself, I know my guilt and I know my sin. I know I have to be saved, but I don't understand these things. I hear what the preacher says. I can sort of understand the gospel, but it hasn't made any difference to me. Listen, seek him. Seek him with your whole heart. And do not rest until you are through that kingdom. In a sense, take it by storm. Because devil will do all he can to keep you back and to hold you back. But seek him. with your whole heart. Seek him through Christ, crucified and risen again. Seek him with a realization that the only way I will enter the kingdom of God is if I'm born again by the Spirit of God, if my faith is in Christ and I've turned from all my unrighteousness. Those who are near are marked by an inquisitive mind, and those who are near are marked by an instructed mind. Those who become Christians don't become Christians without any knowledge of Christ whatsoever. They have a foundation, a basic understanding. When I first became a Christian, I knew next to nothing about what the Bible was, what to be a Christian was. And when I look back after the Lord saved me, and you know, things I thought or did, they were ridiculous. You know, when you kind of compare them to the Word of God, I was so much in ignorance. You might say we still are in some ways. I hope that's not the case, but I was in much ignorance. But there was the basic knowledge there. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. God's willing to save me through Christ. And Christ alone can do this work. This man was instructed. It's a wonderful thing. While we should, in a sense, not rest upon our laurels and think, well, you know, I'm inquisitive, that'll do me. And I have knowledge, that'll do me. We should remember that having a degree of knowledge is the most beneficial thing. For the Lord says in Ecclesiastes 11, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I remember hearing recently of a man who, it was 20 years before, when he first was brought up through a Christian home, and he went off and into the world, and now he's saved. And even recently, I was saying to the folk at a prayer meeting, one of our minister's sons has for many years been in the wilderness, and has in time come through to Christ. In circumstances he would never foresee. Different country, different way of life, but he's come to Christ. God's true to his word. Don't despise the bread that God gives to us in his word. How much it will benefit us in time which is to come. The man was instructed. He says, yes, in verse 23, to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, the soul and the strength. Look at what he says, is more than the burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, my friend this morning, you can sacrifice 1,000 times and not one of those sacrifices will purge our life from sin or give us peace with God. There's only one sacrifice that counts. One sacrifice made once, forever, for all, that satisfies an eternal, infinite, righteous God. It is Christ who says it is finished. It is Christ who says it is done. It is Christ who says welcome, receive and believe. And to be a Christian is expressed in the words of this text that we have here. To love God with all of our heart. We can't do this. I know we can't. With all our soul, we can't do it. I know we can't. But the principle is this. You cast your all upon him. You put all things to him. I take you as Lord and King of my life. That's what matters. Christ saw. This man was instructed. And he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I believe and I have confidence that this man came to Christ. I can't say for sure, but I trust that he did. But I can't say the same for each of us, can I? How near are we to God's kingdom? How much knowledge do we have of what it means to be a Christian? But have we gone through with God? Have we been truly saved? Are you a child of the kingdom? Or still are you under the power of Satan's kingdom? How near am I to the kingdom of God? Don't let the words be found in your mind at the last day. Thou art not far, but you're not in. Many will on that day say, Lord, Lord, we've done this. We've done the miracles. We've done the miracles. We've preached in your name. We've done mighty things. Let us in. The Lord says to those people, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. come to Christ without delay. And may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. We will close with our final hymn this morning.